For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Okay, so if you're like me, when we talk about sharing the gospel with our friends and families and coworkers, I get a little nervous, right? And the idea of then bringing scripture into that as well really just makes me more nervous, because now I have to remember what verse I'm talking about and the reference. And so I often find that when I finally muster the faith and courage to talk about spiritual things with my friends, that I rely on my own words to do that. It just comes naturally, right? And I often forget that God can and does speak through his word, and that's why the Bible exists. And so today, what I want to spend the next hour looking at is how Jesus and the apostles utilized scripture as they were sharing the gospel, and what are some lessons that we can learn from them in that. And so before we dive into that, I want to just acknowledge here that there are many ways to share the gospel with people, right? We have apologetics. We have evidence for our faith. So for our skeptical friends, we can show historic, scientific, all sorts of evidence for the fact that God does exist. We have the love of the body of Christ. You know, one of Jesus's last prayers was that the church would represent him to the rest of the world in John 17. And we don't want to give in to the kind of autonomous spirituality that we often find in our culture, that my spiritual life is my own personal thing. What we find in the Bible is that Christian community is very much part of God's design and a testament to him. We have our own personal testimony, right? No one can argue with you on how God has changed your life, and it's important to share that. We find in Acts chapter 14 that miracles often validated the message of the gospel that Paul and the apostles were preaching, and we see that today as well. And finally, what we're going to spend most of our time talking about today is how scripture can be used in sharing our faith and sharing the gospel. And so with all of these, it's just important to note that there's different purposes and uses for all of these different things. And we really need to be going to the Holy Spirit and looking at, what is God leading me? What method to use? Should I share my personal story with my friend? Should I share some apologetics with my friend? And we really need to be in step with the Spirit and using all these different methods and leading people to God. So before we dive into this, I want to discuss with you guys today, what might be some reasons that people shy away from sharing scripture when they're trying to share their faith? Okay, well, these are really good, and I personally identify with a lot of these, right? That this pressure of, am I going to remember the right way to describe what this verse actually means? Am I going to remember the reference? Will I even be able to find it in my Bible if I try to? And maybe some other things that we don't really want to verbalize is that I think my words are pretty good. And maybe part of the reason I forget to even bring scripture into the conversation is that I think my summary of the gospel is just as good as the Romans Road. And the Romans Road takes more time, right? And so we don't really have a value that there's something distinct and unique about the power of scripture to change people's hearts. Or maybe we kind of have a Messiah complex, right? That my story of how God has saved me should save everyone. And that if I share my words with that person, that's really going to be the thing that convinces them that God is real, not just walking them through a bunch of verses. And so there's a whole plethora of reasons that we may not want to share the scripture when we're sharing the gospel. And so what I want to look at today is the reality that we can have a lot of confidence in our spiritual conversations if we are in step with the Holy Spirit and bringing in scripture into those conversations. And I want to look at ways to do that without coming across really preachy and without being offensive, but doing that in a way that helps draw people towards God. So I want to look at five reasons of why it is important to utilize scripture in sharing our faith. And so the first one is that God has chosen to speak to people through the Bible. And so this is incredibly significant when we think about the fact that God could have chosen a plethora of ways to like communicate to the human race, right? He's the creator. And he's chosen to speak through Jesus Christ himself. So he literally came down in human form and communicated to us that way. He communicates to us through his Holy Spirit, through divine revelation, and he communicates to us through people. But I would argue that one of the most tangible ways he communicates with us is through this, right? That at any time I can look to Jesus's words, I can look to God's words about who he says he is in this text. And so the very fact that this exists implies something about our Creator. That this is a letter to the human race from God saying, I want to know you and I want you to know me. The very fact that the Bible exists carries a lot of weight because we all have an obligation to respond to God's communication to us. And that response can be a yes or no, an acceptance or not of God's invitation. C.S. Lewis writes, we come to Scripture not to learn a subject, but to steep ourselves in a person. So if you want your friends to know God, they should know Scripture, right? When I think about this, I was a really big fan of Taylor Swift for a while. And you know, there's a lot of ways to get to know various celebrities, right? I can go to the grocery store, pick up any tabloid, and find everyone else's opinion on Taylor Swift and her activities, right? Now, if Taylor Swift had an autobiography, if I really wanted to know the real Taylor Swift, I would read the autobiography, right? But if I care more about other people's opinions, their experiences with her, and made up drama about her, then I would go to the tabloids. And so in the same way, when we're trying to introduce people to God, we can tell them our opinion, and there's some weight to that. But if they really want to know God, wouldn't we want them to read his own words, his own autobiography, his own letter to them? And so there's just importance in the fact that God speaks to people through the Bible. The next point here is that the best ambassadors use quotes. So we have this call in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so we have this call to represent God to the world. And so if I'm, you know, an ambassador representing, you know, a political person or something like that, if I go to another country and say, well, you know, just to sum up, they said something along these lines, but, you know, really, I think we should go about it this way. I'm not going to be that effective of an ambassador, right? I'll probably lose my job. A good ambassador is someone who directly quotes the person they're representing. And the same way with God, if we have access to his words, why wouldn't we quote those with people if we're claiming to represent him to our world? You know, when I think about this, journey back with me to your middle school years, and maybe for some of us that's more recent than others. But if you, had any friends, any conflicts in middle school, you probably went through some sort of scenario where someone was in a fight, you were the middleman, and they're saying, hey, can you tell her that? I think she's mean. And then that girl's saying, no, can you tell her the other thing? And it's this big dramatic mess, right? My own middle school experience was that I had a crush on this boy in seventh grade. His name was Tim Tobin. And I went and told my friends that I liked him, and then they went and told him, and I vowed never to like him again. Now, you know, going through the middleman of my friends in middle school, you know, they went and told him, and then I was all embarrassed. But if I would have gone directly to Tim, you know, we could have had an adult conversation where he said, you know, Lindsay, I really appreciate being your friend right now. You know, in about 10 years, I am going to propose to you, and we'll get married. But, you know, if you can just hold off on the drama for now, that'd be great. Because that is what ended up happening. But that's not how middle school goes. And so the point is here, as ambassadors for Christ, we are the middleman for people who maybe have never been to church, who don't have any experience with God. But the goal is to get out of the way as quickly as possible so that they can hear God's words and interact with God directly. And so we don't want to be that middleman for very long. We want to be encouraging people to meet God and to meet his words. And what's one of the best ways to do that? Give them the Bible. They can hear God's words directly right away. And so the best ambassador uses the words of the person they're representing. Our third point here is that the Bible was written to persuade. The Bible is not just a historical document. It's not just a book with a lot of good morals. The Bible is truth, and it's written to persuade you of that truth. John 20, verses 30 through 31, John writes, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So John, I love this, because John just comes out and says, "I'm writing this so you would believe Jesus is God. Like every event that I've just recorded, I want you to see that Jesus, in fact, was the Messiah predicted about in the Old Testament. And you can take it or leave it, but this is why I'm writing that book." And so the Bible is written to persuade people. God wants people to have a relationship with him. And so, of course, his words have persuasive weight. Look at what Jesus says of the Old Testament. He says, "But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead." That's how much stock Jesus put in to Moses and the prophets, just, you know, a portion of the Old Testament. We have a lot more now. And he still says that was persuasive in and of itself. When we look at Paul's example here, we see that he utilizes scripture too. And we'll get into that later, how he continued to go back to scripture to be persuasive. Point number four here is that the Bible has the power to convict hearts. And we've see this in Hebrews 4:12, which I'm sure is coming up a lot this week. "For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Okay. So the Bible's claim about itself is that it's living and active, that it has the power to discern what each person needs to hear, when, and how that applies to their life. And so God promises here that if you use his scripture, he knows better than you what that person needs to hear. And so he promises to work through his word to speak to the people that we so care about. I love in Isaiah 55, he writes, "So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." I love that imagery at the end, and I hope Tolkien was inspired when he wrote Lord of the Rings and had the Ents characters that, you know, envisioning trees clapping their hands. But the point of this verse is that when we use God's word, he promises it will not return to him empty. How cool is that? And so even if you share a verse with a friend and they respond in maybe even a negative way, who's to say that God won't remind them of that verse years later? That's the kind of power that we're talking about when we come to scripture. And so God's promise to you is that his word won't return empty. And so when we incorporate scripture into our evangelistic efforts, God's promise is that's going to bear fruit in one way or another. And finally, the Bible claims to be the source for truth. And we addressed a lot of this last night in Leffel's discussion, that we live in a very postmodern relativistic culture where spirituality, where religion is an opinion that each of us carry. But when we come to the Bible, we see that it claims to be truth. And that's God's perspective. And so when we look at how Paul viewed the word of God, this is what we need to incorporate in our conversations. Paul writes, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." So Paul comes out and says, you know, when I was teaching to you guys, I wasn't coming and saying, "Hey, this is my opinion. This is how I think you get saved," or, you know, preaching himself to them. He says, "No, I was preaching the words of Christ, and you accepted it that way." And so when we think about this, it really takes the pressure off of us when we're sharing the gospel with our friends. Because all of a sudden, instead of saying, "Hey, I like this flavor of religion, you like that flavor," we're saying, "Okay, The Bible claims to be truth. And I have to make a decision on whether or not I agree with that. And you have to make a decision on whether or not you agree with that. Us two together, there's nothing between us. This is between me and God and you and God. And we both have to answer to Scripture. So when we bring Scripture into the conversation, it's a game changer. Because it allows people to wrestle with God's truth, not my own personal opinion. And that is so unique and distinct in the culture that we live in today. Okay, so those are some reasons we should be bringing Scripture into our conversations. But a big question is, okay, well, how do we do that? Well, luckily we have Jesus Christ, Paul, Peter, Philip, some guys who know how to start churches to look to as examples on how to do this. So what we see when you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, there's tons of cases, dozens, and actually at the end of your notes, I have my personal study of all these different examples if you want further reading. But what we see is that they use Scripture in certain purposes as they were sharing the gospel with people. And so I want to look at these three different categories of why they shared Scripture. So the first is to show fulfilled prophecy, to show that Jesus was in fact the Messiah predicted about. The second was to challenge thinking. And then the third is to clarify the gospel. And so we're gonna spend the remainder of the time looking at examples of all three of these different ways to utilize Scripture. So let's look at the first one, to show fulfilled prophecy. Okay, so our first example of this is in Acts chapter 8. This is the cool story of, you know, Philip gets kind of transported all over the place. So let's see how this goes. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Okay, so as we start reading this, and I know I felt this way, but you're probably thinking, okay, well, yeah, if every day, you know, I walked down the road and there was someone reading Isaiah 53 in a chariot, I would be a fantastic evangelist. I would be really good at sharing my faith, right? So, you know, yeah, this story is like, how do we really apply this today? Because it's not every day I come across someone just reading Isaiah 53. But I do wonder, could we set this up a little more often? Do we ever encourage our friends who are spiritually seeking to go read the Bible for themselves and to come back to us with any questions that they have? I think there are ways, you know, and it does happen that we come across people reading the Bible, but I think there's ways we can encourage people reading the Bible that would, you know, initiate further spiritual conversations down the road as they have questions. So something to think about as we continue on in this story. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. And so it's important to note that Philip doesn't just hop into the chariot and look down at what he's reading and be like, "Isaiah 53, oh my goodness, this is perfect. I see why God had you read this. This is a prophecy about Jesus." No. He says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" So he's encouraging the Ethiopian eunuch to figure it out for himself, to engage directly with God in the text. And we'll see, that eventually leads Philip, of course, to explain some things to him, but that's not Philip's initial go-to. And I like to talk, that's my go-to most of the time. Okay, so he's reading Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or someone else?" What a good question, right? And so from here, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And so how cool is this, that Philip encourages the Ethiopian eunuch to engage with the text himself, and God is moving and leading the Ethiopian eunuch to ask the very most significant question. Who is Isaiah talking about in Isaiah 53? And Philip is able to then, from that passage, start describing the main message of the Bible, that Jesus Christ is in fact the one being talked about in Isaiah 53, the one that can save this man. Pretty cool. We see another example of fulfilled prophecy and quoting scripture in the life of Jesus Christ and really in the death of Jesus Christ. So our next passage is much shorter. And the context here is Jesus is hanging on the cross. And this is one of the last things he says. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, and forgive my Hebrew, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so here, this is a direct quote from Psalm 22, verse 1. And so even as Jesus is hanging on the cross, he is still quoting scripture. And this verse is at the beginning of a passage that is also a predictive prophecy of the Messiah. And so Jesus was cueing in his audience, the people who were watching him hang on the cross, both Jews and Gentiles, that I am the fulfillment. What you are witnessing right here is the fulfillment of Psalm 22. And so we see that Jesus himself utilized quoting scripture to show that he in fact was the Messiah predicted about. And so as I said earlier, another example we see, and since we're not going to be here all day, we're not going to go through all these, is in the book of Acts, this phrase, Paul reasoned from scriptures. We see this over and over and over again in the beginning of Paul's missionary journeys, that he would go into the synagogue and it says, and Paul reasoned from scriptures. And again, this implies he was persuading people that Jesus was God based on scripture. And so again, we can model from that. Okay, so this is great, but what does this look like in 2017? I'm not Jesus hanging on the cross. I'm not necessarily going to meet a guy in a chariot reading Isaiah 53. Well, predictive prophecy is great for talking about with people who are skeptical. Maybe for people who don't want to give the Bible any weight, as we discussed, because they say, you know, there's too many contradictions. Who even knows, like, who wrote it? We can start pointing to predictive prophecy as evidence that the Bible is at least worth investigating. And so it's important to note, while Jesus fulfilled over 300 different prophecies about him, there's some that carry a lot more evidential weight for skeptical readers than others. And so James Rochford on his site, Evidence Unseen, highly recommend, one of the pastors here, notes that these three passages, Daniel 9, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, are the best ones that carry the most evidential weight for someone who's really skeptical to the Bible. Daniel 9, you can pull out your calculator and show the exact year that Jesus was crucified, and that can be validated by history. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22 describe aspects of the crucifixion before crucifixion was even a thing. I mean, those are things we can't argue with. Those are just crazy things because the Bible is actually written by God. And so this could be a good way to start bringing your friends into scripture, even while they're really skeptical about it, and having them have to wrestle with, what do you think about the fact that this is what it says and this is what happened? Interesting. And again, we need to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading here. If your friend believes that God exists, is giving some weight to the Bible, and really wants to know how to be saved, now is not the time to whip out the calculator in Daniel 9. You should probably be going to the Romans road, right? Romans 3:23. And so we just need to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. But in a similar way, if you have a friend who's really, really skeptical, you need to start here with some evidence. And so that's where we know that God knows people's hearts way better than we do. And so we need to be looking at what he's guiding us in. Okay, so let's look at the next way that Jesus utilized scripture. And this one's interesting, to challenge thinking. And so what we're going to see here is that Jesus quoted scripture to help address roadblocks or barriers that people had that might hinder them from receiving Christ. And so I think it's important to note with this that we're not Jesus, we're not perfect. And unfortunately, the Christian church has done a good job of whipping out scripture for every sin you could ever imagine and making people feel judged. And that's not what I'm advocating for here. We see that Jesus addressed one heart issue, you know, with these different people he was talking to. He didn't give them the laundry list of every wrong thing they'd done and what verse matches that. He focused on one thing. And so in the same way, we should be looking at where is God leading? What is the Holy Spirit guiding me to say? What is the root issue? What is the thing that this person's not believing that's hindering them from receiving God's grace? So let's look at how Jesus did this. So in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is interacting with a lawyer, really an expert of the law. And so it goes, "And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.'" Okay, so again, this is Jesus Christ here. Every single word he speaks is literally the word of God because he's God, right? And yet even Jesus, as he's interacting with this lawyer, says, well, what does scripture say? Again, he's trying to get people back to scripture, to interact with scripture themselves. And so expert in the law is like, well, as a matter of fact, it says, love the Lord your God, blah, 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 blah. And so then Jesus rebuttals and says, Okay. So with that, when Jesus is having this guy engage with the Bible, he's again encouraging this person to directly interact with God. And so William Fay, in his book, Share Jesus Without Fear, has a really good quote on this that's convicting, at least for me. He says, "Your only job is to turn pages and to stay out of God's way. The Holy Spirit will help your friend understand more from a simple reading of a verse than any explanation or sermon you could have preached. You are only in the page-turning business with one goal, to stay out of God's way." And again, this is what Jesus was even doing, that go back to scripture and think about scripture, engage with that. What does it mean to you? And so in the same way, when we bring a verse up to a friend, we don't need to have the perfect explanation. We should be encouraging them to figure it out and then helping dialogue about that afterwards. And so that's what Jesus does here. And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." That's quoting Leviticus 18. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And this begins the parable of the Good Samaritan. But so what did Jesus do as he's interacting with this expert in the law? He helped point him back to scripture, and Luke cues us in to that he got at the heart issue here, that the expert of the law wanted to justify himself. And so Jesus, by pointing him back to what God's definition of good is, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself, he was getting at the fact that this guy, one, thought he was good enough, as long as his neighbor was a really narrow definition, right? And so Jesus was able to get at the heart issue, that this guy cared more about being good enough on his own than really experiencing God's love and grace and depending on God. So we see another example of this in Matthew chapter 9. And this is Jesus interacting with the Pharisees, another group of religious elite. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." Okay, so we see, if you know about the Pharisees, we know that these guys were really caught up in their own rituals, performing their own sacrifices, their own traditions. And so, of course, they're judging Jesus for hanging out with sinful people. And I love Jesus' response that, you know, a physician doesn't come to heal the healthy, but the sick. And then he quotes Hosea 6:6 and says, okay, go and learn. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. And so again, he's quoting scripture in such a way to get them to think about their heart issues, that they viewed God in a very legalistic way, that it was about doing the right thing, the right rituals, the right sacrifices, and looking good on the outside. And Jesus continues to quote scripture to challenge this thinking, that no, God cares about love. God cares about compassion. He cares about grace. He cares about the heart. And so Jesus was able to get at the hard attitudes that way by quoting scripture to challenge their thinking. Okay, so what does this look like in 2017? Again, we're not Christ, and the one benefit of that is that we can use scripture to share our own personal convictions, because we have sin in our lives, that God is using scripture to challenge our thinking and to convict us. And what if we were Christians that were humble enough to admit to our coworkers and our friends and our family that we have issues and that God is using his word to convict us? I wonder if we could start some spiritual conversations that way. How often do you talk with your friends about conflict, about dealing with suffering and the pain that's in this world? Do you ever talk about at work that someone's getting credit for something that someone else did? There's all sorts of issues that come up that we discuss with our friends. And what if we were the first ones to say, man, I struggle with this. I'm not good at being humble. And I want all the credit for the things I do. But God's been convicting me as I've been reading Philippians 2. You know, me and my coworkers have gotten to talk about anxiety. And I talk about how God's really bringing up that area in my life and transforming me. What if people knew Christians not as people who are just shoving verses down their throats of all the wrong things they're doing, but Christians who were humble enough to admit where God was challenging them? Doesn't that communicate God's grace much more powerfully? So something to think about. Maybe that's a way we could even start a spiritual conversation. If we're, you know, further down the road and talking with a friend who has been investigating God, and we're talking about God's message of grace and the good news that he brings, we need to be bringing scripture in here, right? This is where we can't just summarize with our own words. And so if you have a friend who grew up going to church and has been taught their entire life that it's just about being good enough, then bring them to all the verses that address that wrong thinking. We need to be bringing people to the word here. And finally, another way to, in a longer term, challenge thinking is to practice what's called a discovery Bible study. Now, we use this term a lot in our church, and it means various things. What I'm talking about here is very specific. And this is a church planting movement or a global disciple making movement that David L. Watson started, this kind of method. And so use both these resources for more information on this. In our church, Pam and Kurt Stearns actually did an XSI breakout session on this, so you can look at that as well. I have not personally done one of these, so that's why I'm just sending you to resources. But the premise is that you get a group of friends who aren't Christians who are interested in studying the Bible, and you just read through the Bible and pick a book, discuss its meaning, and then there's a lot of application. And the premise is that the next week you come back and say, hey, how did it go trying to live out these principles? And so again, there's a lot more information online about how these work. If anyone has done one of these at our ending discussion, I'd love to hear about it. But the point is that you're getting people to engage with scripture for themselves, and they start to see how relevant it is to their lives. Okay, and finally we see that Jesus and the apostles use scripture to clarify the gospel. And this is, of course, incredibly important, as that's what we're trying to do. Okay, so the first example of this is one of my favorite stories in Acts 14. This is Paul and Barnabas have just healed a man, and they're in Lystra, and the Gentiles are really excited. They're so excited, they're like, Paul and Barnabas, you're Zeus and Hermes. And they start worshiping them. And so as you can imagine, Paul and Barnabas aren't too excited about that. So, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, quote, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." Psalm 146. "In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." And so when I started doing this study, my hypothesis was that, okay, there's going to be a lot of quoting of scripture with the Jewish people, right? Because that was their religion. That was what they were familiar with. They knew Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament. But this is really interesting because Paul is quoting scripture to Gentiles who had no category for Moses and the prophets. And he's not talking to them about Isaiah 53. He's going back to the basics, right? He's saying in Psalm 146, it says that there's one God who made all of heaven and all the earth and created everything, and that's the God I'm talking to you about. You know, you believe in Zeus and Hermes and that's whatever. I'm here to talk to you about the number one God, the supreme being of the universe. And he still quotes scripture to people who are like, who didn't even know what scripture was. And so again, we can't write off all of these things and just say, well, I can only use the Bible to someone who's familiar with the Bible or who grew up going to church. We see that Paul still put stock in scripture to quote it to someone who didn't really have an appreciation for it. Why? Because scripture's powerful, because it's God's word. And so we see that this is convicting to the people. Let's look at another example of this, both with Paul and Barnabas as well. And this is, Paul and Barnabas are in Pisidian Antioch, and this is a crowd of Jews and Gentiles, and the Jews, as they did, are starting to get jealous that Paul and Barnabas are getting all the publicity, and so they start contradicting their message. And it says, "Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth.' When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." So how cool is this that, you know, the Jewish people were arguing, you know, this is just our message, this is for us. And Paul and Barnabas quote Isaiah 49 and say, no, God's plan is for us to be a light to everyone, that everyone can know about this. And the Gentile response is awesome. They're like so excited that they can have a relationship with God too. And maybe some of our friends who claim that they're on the highway to hell or that they'd burn up if they went into church just need to hear this, right? That they're not too far gone. And there's a lot of verses to back up that God came to this world just like the one we read earlier to heal those who are actually sick. And I think there could be a lot of freedom for people who fear going to church or have this misconception that God would judge them, that they can be saved. Okay, so what does this look like in 2017? Well, to clarify the gospel, there's a lot of ways to clarify the gospel. And so we have the Romans road, Romans 3:23, 6:23, and Romans 10. This is just a few verses, and there's bajillions of other ones that clarify the gospel for people. William Fay, in his book, Share Jesus Without Fear, actually has a seven-step Romans road. If you want to go really big and your friend wants to listen that long, you can work through those verses as well. It's a really clear explanation. And finally, something that I really encourage and am a huge advocate for is studying the book of John one-on-one with your friend who's seeking. I've been able to do this with a couple of my friends, and it's been one of the coolest experiences I've ever had in doing evangelism. And so for various reasons, my friends weren't into going to church, and yet they were still spiritually seeking. And so I kind of suggested reading through the book of John. And so we would start reading John 20 and looking at John's claim that I'm writing this book to persuade you that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. And so then we would discuss that, okay, by the end of this, the goal is that you would decide for yourself, was Jesus really God, or is this all a lie? Is this false? And so as we would read through the book of John together, one, it's crazy because, you know, God started answering questions I didn't even know they had. And you would literally just see God speak through the words on the page. And I learned more about the book of John and those studies than in any other study I've done. It was so cool. And so I had one friend, we started reading through John, and eventually she was willing to come to a home church Bible study and started a relationship with God the first night she came. And then another friend came to know God as well after doing this study. So I've just seen the power of Scripture really come into play, that God knows what people need to hear way more than what I think they need to hear and when. And so doing something like that really just puts the power, the communication back in God's hands and helps connect people with God and to interact at least with his word sooner. It's pretty cool. So with that, I just want to wrap up with this simple thing, that if you're using Scripture based in the Holy Spirit's leading, you can have confidence in an area that we often don't feel very confident in, right, in sharing our faith. And the awesome example of this is in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John have just given a very long kind of defense and speech before the Sanhedrin. Again, these super religious elite experts. And the entire speech is just loaded with quoting Scripture. And so this is the Sanhedrin's response. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And in verse 14, it says, and they were with no reply. So our goal isn't to amaze people, but I think this verse gives us confidence, right? That if I am moving in step with the Holy Spirit, if I'm incorporating Scripture, that's going to leave a mark on people's hearts. And that's going to allow God to speak directly through me to them. And maybe they'll be like the Sanhedrin and have no reply and want to learn more about Christ as well. Awesome. Well, thank you so much. I can pray real quick to close this down. And then, well, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the power that it has. And I do just pray that each one of us would be equipped to share that with our friends and help people come to experience you through what you already say in your word. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.